For this Christmas season is the other side of Christmas. So we started back beginning of the month and we talked about the chronological, what was it like before Christmas and what did they have faith in, and then after Christmas we looked back to the cross by faith, and we talked about then the outside, the inside, the spiritual, the natural side, the commercial side, and the sacred side. We talked about that. Then last week, the youth and the children, they talked about their take on the other side of Christmas. And so it's been great. I want to continue on this morning, and I want to talk on Advent, the other side of Christmas. Advent, the other side of Christmas. You would have received a fill-in sheet coming in. If you'd like to fill it in as we go, you are welcome. Advent. Now, that's a term when I was growing up and went to church. We didn't celebrate much Advent in our particular congregation, but other churches do. Advent is a part of this church calendar. It starts December 2nd of this year, and it ends tomorrow. So Advent is almost over. And your first fill-in is this. Advent is a time of expectant anticipation and participation. And preparation, I'm sorry. Anticipation and preparation. So Advent is a four-week period in the church calendar that we look forward to Christmas. And there's different activities that happen. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, it's more of a time of fasting. And David was telling me their tradition, there was a strong fasting emphasis leading up to Christmas. In the Western churches and liturgical churches, it's more a time of, again, a preparation and anticipation of the Lord's coming. And you would have Advent wreaths. There was Advent candles that you lit. And we have done that in the past. Have light the different candles of Christmas going forward. Those candles are of different colors, and they stand for hope and peace and joy and love. And then on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, we light the white candle, which is the Christ candle, the light of the world. So most of you are familiar with the term Advent and what it means. Rachel, our youngest, she was excited about Advent. We had a little Advent calendar, and it had a little mouse, and you moved it from 24 to 23 to 22, 21, all the way down to Christmas Eve, and you just move this mouse. Every morning I'd get up and it was already moved. She'd get up, she'd get that thing moved. I remember her telling me one time, she said, "Daddy, Christmas comes after a long wait." And I think sometimes that's how we feel like children. But that's the essence of Advent. We're waiting, we're anticipating, we're looking forward to, we're preparing for that time of coming. Now here's your next fill-in. Advent before Christmas was waiting for Christ's first coming. His first coming, that's what we're celebrating. He came to the world the first time. It was promised that he would come, that a Messiah would come. The very first promise we mentioned 2 weeks ago was in Genesis. After Adam and Eve had sinned, there was a promise that the seed of the woman would come. And that the serpent would bite his heel, but in the process, the serpent's head would be crushed. And we saw how that was the fulfillment of what was going to happen on Calvary, when there's that the woman was going to bring forth a child. And Christ was the fulfillment of that. So that promise was not just 4 weeks ahead of time. That was 4,000 years ahead of time. Because there was a 4,000 waiting period for that promise to be fulfilled. But Jeremiah 33 and 14, right in the middle of that Old Testament time, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." You know, the Lord has promised different things concerning his first coming. And it went for 4,000 years. But the Lord promised, he said, "I will perform it. You just wait. It's going to happen. I will perform it." And he did. So when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. There was a fullness of time. I don't know what that timing is. The Lord knew. I'm sure that when all those prophecies were given about Messiah coming, that they thought it would happen pretty immediately, but it didn't. It took the fullness of time for the Lord to bring it about. And I tell you, a lot of promises around that first coming, and I don't want to rehearse it all, but just to remind you what we talked about 2 weeks ago, there were so many detailed prophecies of Christ's first coming, when he would be born, the place he would be born, what would happen around the circumstances of his birth. So many specific prophecies about his coming, and we talked about the odds of one person coming and actually fulfilling them all. And we saw that one mathematician worked it out, and he said it was 1 in 100 quadrillion. And he tried to get that number. He said it's like taking silver dollars. If you had 100 quadrillion silver dollars and spread them all over Texas, it would be 2 feet deep. That's how many silver dollars is 100 quadrillion. And the chances that someone would come and fulfill all those promises was 1 in 100 quadrillion. It's like walking all over Texas, reaching down wherever you are, pick up a silver dollar, and that's the one that has a mark on it. That's the odds that there would be one that would come and fulfill all the promises of his first coming. But thank the Lord, we look and we see that Jesus came just as it was prophesied in detail. All those specific promises were fulfilled. And the Lord promised it. He said, the days are coming, I will fulfill its coming. I'm glad that Advent is over. And we're celebrating, even as we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating that first coming of Jesus to the earth and all that that means. Now here's your second fill-in. What about after Christmas? What's Advent after Christmas? Well, Advent after Christmas is waiting for his second coming. His second coming, because the Lord is coming again. There are promises in God's word that he's going to come back to earth again. And those promises are 2,000 years old, at least the beginning of them. Here's one of the first ones, was in John 14 and verse 3, the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he was having that last supper with his disciples. He said in John 14 and verse 3, and I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's telling his disciples, he said, I'm going away. And if you read the whole context, he says, you can't come with me right now, but I'm going to go and I'm preparing a way. What was he preparing? The place of salvation for us, that we could stand in God's presence. He had to go through all of that. Offer himself on the cross and then come into the heavenly temple and present that satisfaction of that final lamb, the lamb that takes away the sins of the whole world. And he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come and I'm going to receive you unto myself. That's one of the first promises of his second coming. After he had been crucified and buried and he rose again for 40 days, he talked to them, coming and into their midst and disappearing out of their midst until that 40th day after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. Now notice what it says about that in Acts 1 and verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same manner, the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so they're there. They watch him actually lift off the ground. It must have been something. They were awestruck. They just watched until he ascended and a cloud took them out of their sight. And as they're looking up with their mouth open, two angels are standing amongst them, and they say, why are you standing looking up to heaven? This same Jesus that has taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. So how is Jesus going to come back to earth? He tells us here, it's going to be in the same way. There's going to be a day. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the second coming, when the Lord is going to appear in the heavens. And he's going to come back to earth. We're going to see him appear in the clouds. Now, some of you might think, okay, well, where is he coming from? Is he coming from outer space? Is he beyond Jupiter? Is it in the galaxy? See, we're still talking physical realm. Christ is in a spiritual realm right now. There's a spiritual reality all around us. But when he steps out of that spiritual realm to come back to physical earth, there's a way he's going to come. He's going to come exactly as he says here. He's going to appear in the heavens. And he's going to come to earth. Just as in his first coming. It says there'll be a baby born. He was born as a baby. It said it was going to be in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. Exactly. There was a literal fulfillment of the prophecies around the first coming of Christ. As tremendous the odds were that someone would come like that, he did come and he fulfilled it. And these angels tell them, and we're told, that this Jesus that ascended into heaven is going to come again. And we're waiting in that time of Advent. Just as the early Israelites, as they heard the promises about a Messiah that was going to come, they by faith lay hold of it, believing a promise that was to come. We believe the promises of his second coming. And by faith, we are in that time of anticipation and expectation that it's going to happen. Now listen to what it goes on. I just want to read you some of the verses surrounding what the Bible tells us about this second coming of Christ. In Philippians 3 and verse 20. But we are citizens of heaven. Christ, the one who saves from the punishment of sin, will be coming down where? From heaven again. We are waiting for him to return. He will change these bodies of ours of the earth and make them new. He will make them like his body of shining greatness. The Lord is going to come. And when he comes, we're going to be changed. We're going to take on a body like his body. What was his body was like? Well, he could go through walls. He appeared, he disappeared. He could travel wherever he wanted. We're going to have a spiritual body like that. When we are changed in that moment, it says we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortality is going to put on immortality. That which was mortal is going to put on immortality. We're going to become spiritual beings in that moment when the Lord returns. This is the promise. Those of us who have been saved from the punishment of our sins, those of us who receive the benefits of what he did in his first coming, he came to save his people from their sins. He made a way of salvation. And it's still open for us today. And everyone that has, when the Lord returns, we're going to be changed in that moment. We're going to become like him. Now that's Philippians 3 and verse 20. Now if we could bring back some of these Old Testament people and talk to us. Wouldn't it be great if we could just say, Peter, come back and talk to us. At KW Christian Fellowship. Can you come and speak for us this morning? I think we'd have a full house. Peter's going to be with us. And he's going to be talking to us. Well, the thing is, he can still. Because he wrote a book. And it's in Peter. And he wrote it and recorded it. And he wrote it to us. You're going to see it in a moment. Those of us who are living in the last days. Now, some say, are we in the last days? Well, I tell you, we're in it more than anyone else in history. I mean, if anyone's living in the last days, we are the best candidates for it because we're living right here at the end of time as far as it's worked out. Now, let me just read what Peter writes to us in 2 Peter 3. And I put some of these verses down. Some of them, I'm going to read the whole chapter here, but you have parts of it in your notes. But just listen, he says, my dear friends. He would start off, he'd say, my dear friends. He'd look at you, he'd know you. He's talking to us. He says, my dear friends, this is the second letter I've written to encourage you to do some honest thinking. You need to do some honest thinking, see things true and right. I don't want you to forget what God's prophets said would happen. You must never forget what the holy prophets taught in the past, and you must remember what the apostles told you our Lord and Savior has commanded us to do. So he says, remember all those prophecies that led up to the birth of Jesus. Now he says, there's apostles, we're here, we're telling you some promises that Jesus told us. So he goes on in verse 3. But first you must realize that in the last days, some last days, that's us. In the last days, some people won't think about anything except their own selfish desires. Well, that's our default position, isn't it? We're selfish, think about ourselves. He said that's going to be the trait of this generation. People in general, in the world, they're going to be thinking about themselves. He goes on, they will make fun of you and say, didn't your Lord promise to come back? Yet the first leaders have already died and the world hasn't changed a bit. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Oh, for those unsophisticated people, maybe you heard them. They might have believed that. But, you know, now we're modern and we have better idea of everything. And we know the heavens are just beyond that is the solar system. And beyond that is this. And we're not as foolish as these people that believe that Jesus was going to come in the heavens. And so he says, you know, they're going to come and they're going to say, hey, where's the promise? It hasn't happened. The people that made those promises have died and they're buried. And so what? He said, that's what's going to happen in these last days. And he says, they're going to say this because they want to forget that long ago the heavens and the earth were made at God's command. The earth came out of water and was made from water. Later it was destroyed by the waters of a mighty flood. If Peter was standing here, he would have said the earth was created by God. He would have said there was a great flood that came and brought judgment. Now, if anybody wants to know sort of a modern understanding that your mind would start thinking right, I would encourage you to go and visit the Ark that's just in Kentucky and the Creation Museum. I mean, it's fantastic displays of scientifically showing how that much that we see in science is explained if you believe in a flood and what the results of a flood would bring about on the earth. And I get a magazine every month, and I just got this last one, and it was talking about even the latest things that they are determining is substantiating what they believe science is saying. You see, science, everyone's working with the same facts. It's just how you interpret those facts. Now, you can have a skeptical mindset that says, oh, this is all foolishness. Or you can say, no, I believe that. Now, how would these scientific facts fit if this was true, what's in the Bible? And so there's lots of evidence there. Thinking, intelligent people who are not checking their brains at the door, but are looking at scientific facts and saying, you know, it does point to it. You know that DNA, they just discovered this as they've been going in DNA of different aspects. And they're amazed. It said, because all these are evolutionists that are doing this. They're amazed because it's pointing back to common ancestors. It's going back to a primeval couple, which is exactly what the Bible says. It's Adam and Eve. But they're not expecting that. DNA shouldn't be pointing that because there's evolution in the different races and different places. And but to see that it's coming from a common ancestry. Now, I don't want to get off on that, but I just want to say, it says here, Peter says, he'd be telling us if he's here this morning, you know, this is what you're going to see in the last days. They're going to say, where's the promise of your birth? They don't want to accept a creator. They don't want to believe that the word of God is true. Now let's go on and see what it says. The earth came out of water and was made from water. Later it was destroyed by waters of a mighty flood. But God has commanded the present heavens and earth to remain until the day of judgment. Then they will be set on fire and ungodly people will be destroyed. In the second coming, there's going to be a time of transformation. The Lord is coming in full power and majesty. And this earth is going to be destroyed as we know it. And there's going, well, let's read on and see what it says. Um, until the day of judgment. Then they will be set on fire and ungodly people will be destroyed. Dear friends, don't forget that for the Lord, one day is the same as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is the same as one day. So he's saying, you know, do we think it's a long time? Let's see, he wouldn't have known when he wrote this that we're going to be sitting here 2,000 years after. Which I'm sure is the same of those that the promises given about the first coming would have thought 4,000 years before he comes. Why? But Peter, anointed by God, writes this word and he says to us, the Lord, that one day is the same as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is the same as one day. So we think it's 2,000 years, and the Lord says, well, that's a couple of days. In my thinking, that's a couple of days after the promise was made. So, I mean, he's writing this right in the context of what we're saying here. Where is the promise of your coming? Why haven't you come back? Why hasn't it happened what the Bible says? And it says, it goes on in verse 9, the Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises, as some people think he is. In fact, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. The Lord is not slow. He hasn't forgot his promise. He has a timing, and he identifies it here because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants this door of salvation to be open as long as possible. If the Lord had come yesterday, then everyone that's living right now, this day, throughout the whole world, who gives their lives to the Lord, would not have been saved. He's waiting. He's patiently waiting, letting this door of salvation, this opportunity to come and receive forgiveness of sins and experience full salvation. He's waiting. The door is open. He said, this is why he hasn't come yet. And then he goes on in verse 10. The day of the Lord's return will surprise us like a thief. I mean, it's going to come unexpectedly. It's going to be a day like this. You're going to get up. You're going to have your plans. You're going to have things that you've planned to do tomorrow, and your schedule's going to be booked for 2 months from now. But it's going to be the day of the Lord. It'll be the day the Lord is returning. It's going to start as an ordinary day, but it's going to end like the day of the Lord. So he says, the day of the Lord will surprise us. It'll come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a loud noise, and the heat will melt the whole universe. Then earth and everything in it will be seen for what they are. Everything will be destroyed. So you should serve and honor God by the way you live. You should look forward to the day when God judges everyone, and you should try to make it come soon. On that day, the heavens will be destroyed by fire. Everything else will melt in the heat. But God has promised us a new heaven and a new earth where justice will rule. We are really looking forward to that. When the Lord comes, everything has changed. Our bodies has changed. The whole physics aspect is changed. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. Christ rules and reigns in this new kingdom. We are still here, but we don't have the same body. We're going to see in a moment how we get this new body. So this is the promise on this day of the Lord. Now he says in verse 14, my friends, while you are waiting, while you're in this time of Advent, you should make certain that the Lord finds you pure, spotless, and living at peace. Now folks, here's what this knowledge that the Lord's coming should do for us. It should purify us. Now, you can't make yourself 100% holy, but you can purify your heart, have right motives, all guile removed from you, perfectly honest, perfectly sincere, a pure heart. The pure in heart will see God. Having an honest heart, no agenda, not trying to maneuver, to manipulate. Just a pure heart, just being honest, just being who you are. All the masks taken off. See, when you come to God, you just got to come open-faced. just have to come be who you are. I'm so glad the Lord will receive you just the way you are. If you try to put on some kind of pretense and try to show God you're holy or I'm as good or put something in your own, it's all going to be destroyed in the brightness of his coming. You just have to come and be pure and honest before him. Pure, spotless. This is where God's work comes in. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He makes us completely spotless when we come. And then we live at peace. We just live at peace. Peace with ourselves, peace with God, peace with other people. This is what this hope of the second coming should produce in us. Now listen to verse 15. Don't forget that the Lord is patient because he wants people to be saved. This is also what our dear friend Paul said when he wrote you with the wisdom that God had given him. Paul talks about these same things in all his letters. But part of what he says is hard to understand. Some ignorant and unsteady people even destroy themselves by twisting what he said. They do the same thing with other scriptures too. So he relates and says, I'm not just telling you this. He said, Paul, a fellow apostle, when he writes you letters, he tells you the same thing. Well, what did Paul say in those other letters? Well, let's go to some of them. Here's one in 1 Thessalonians 4. What Paul said in his letter to Christians. What we tell you now is the Lord's own message. He said, no, we didn't just make this up. The Lord showed us this and taught us this. Maybe during that 40 years or 40 days before he ascended into heaven. It said he spoke to them things concerning the kingdom of God. I don't know where the insight, the knowledge came. But Paul said, this is the message of the Lord. Those of us who are still living, when the Lord comes again, will join him. But not before those who have already died. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. See, he's going to come down from heaven. But he's going to come with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the people who have died and were in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive at that time will be gathered up with those who have died. We'll be taken up to the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So he says, this day that the Lord comes, he's going to appear in the heavens. He said, it's going to be a loud shout. There's going to be a trumpet sound. There's going to be an alert that to the whole world will know this. And it says, those that have died in Christ, they're going to be resurrected first. They're going to have their bodies changed. And they're going to meet the Lord in the air. As he's in the air, they're going to rise and meet him in the air. We, if we're still living at that time, it says we're going to be transformed. They're going to rise first. Then we're going to be changed in that moment, taking on these resurrected bodies. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, why are we meeting the Lord in the air? Because he's coming to earth, but he's coming to a specific place. And you know where it's prophesied that he's coming to? The Mount of Olives. He's coming down on the Mount of Olives. And you go with us in March of next year. We'll stand on the Mount of Olives. And we'll be standing in the very location and say, you know, this is where the promise said the Lord's going to return. He's coming right here. And now he's gathering from the four corners of the world those that have died, those that are alive. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we're going to come back to the earth. But we're coming back in a different way. We're not coming back with tangible bodies. We're coming back with spiritual bodies. We're spiritual beings. Now this whole world's being transformed. Judgment is happening. World is being changed. A new heaven, a new earth. Everything's happening on this day of the Lord. And we should encourage one another with this. Doesn't matter how bad things are getting. We know the Lord's coming. We know there's a day of reckoning when all things are going to be made right. Now let's read on in 2 Peter 1:16. This is what Peter writes again. He says, for we are not making up clever stories when we told you about this powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. Peter's saying, I'm not just making this up. I've seen this with my own eyes. Well, I asked myself, where did he see it? I have to believe it was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, John, and James, and Jesus was transfigured in front of them and took on a brightness and a glory. And Moses was there and Elijah was there. And they witnessed this and they were transfixed at this. They were amazed. They never forgot it. This wasn't just a man. They saw him in his glory. And he's saying when he comes back, that's the way he's coming. And he said, I'm not making this up. He said, I saw it with my own eyes. I know what it's going to look like. It's almost like Peter said, I know what it's going to look like when he comes. Because he's coming in this form, in this way towards us. This is the word of God. This is the advent after Christmas. We're anticipating this second coming of the Lord. Now let's read 1 John 3:2. Here's what John wrote about this. Dear friends, all these apostles that write, they like us. We're dear friends. We're dearly beloved. And I mean, he's talking to us. So he says to them, dear friends, we are God's children now. Are you God's children? We're God's children now. But it's not yet been shown to us what we are going to be. We know that when he comes again, when he appears in heaven and he comes again, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. You're going to see the true reality of him. It's no longer going to be shielded in flesh. You're going to see this Son of God in his full manifestation. We're going to see him how he is. Now, this is throughout the whole scripture. This is the hope of Christians. This is what we're anticipating, his second coming. The very last two verses in the Bible. Revelation 22, revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ, the advent of Jesus Christ. The last two verses in the Bible says this. He who tells you these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. The Lord assures us, I'm coming. Well, we think it's not soon. It's been 2,000 years. But to the Lord, it's only a couple of days. He's coming soon. So the scripture says, I'm coming soon. Let it be so. Come, Lord Jesus. May all of you have the loving favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we're believing for. This is the advent after Christmas. And it's one that we live in perpetually. Anticipating, looking forward to, having confidence in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. So he came first, and then he came second. What's the difference in these comings? You can fill it in as we go through this quickly. The first coming, he comes as a baby. The second coming, he comes as the Ancient of Days. The first coming, he comes in flesh. The second coming, he comes in majesty. First coming, he comes in humility. The second coming, he comes in glory. You're going to see the full manifestation of who he is when he comes. You're going to shield your eyes. We're going to be in awe when he comes in his majesty. First coming, he comes quietly. Little baby born in a manger. Angels had to tell shepherds. It was missed by the majority of people who were alive in the world. He came quietly. But when he comes the second time, he's coming with the shout of the archangel. I mean, the whole world is going to see him when he comes the second time. The first time he came to save sinners. Second time he comes to destroy sin. Now, folks, I want to see him as Savior. Because he comes with humility and tenderness and gentleness to save us from our sins. That's his first coming. But when he comes again, the day of salvation is over. And he comes to destroy sin. And the Bible says evil will be destroyed in the brightness of his coming. And everyone whose sin is not forgiven is going to be destroyed in that same time. First coming, he comes in meekness. Second coming, he comes triumphantly. First coming, he comes to make peace. The second coming, he comes to make war. First coming, he comes as a slave. Second coming, he comes as master. First coming, he comes to subdue hearts. The second coming, he comes to subdue nations. Revelation speaks of this time. It says an angel is going to fly from one end of heaven to the other, saying, the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. I'm looking forward to that day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Not everybody acknowledges it today. It's because he's here in humility. But in that day when he comes in full majesty. And this is how the Bible words, in that day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The one that defied, the one that mocked, the one that belittled, said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Christ. I don't believe in all this. Their knee is going to bow. And their tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Christ. Because in that day, everybody's going to know as it is. And there'll be no question. He's here in full majesty and power. The first coming, he comes as a servant. The second coming, he comes as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The first coming, he comes as a Savior. The second coming, he comes as Judge. But if you've known him as Savior, you don't have to fear him as Judge. Romans 8 is such a beautiful depiction of this, that talks about those of us that are going to stand before Christ as our judge. It says, who in that day will raise up an accusation against us and say, oh, look what they did. They're not worthy. They sin. Oh, I know what they did. And some accusations brought up before the Lord. It says in Romans 8, who will bring that accusation? The one who's judging is the one who took that very sin and died on the cross for it. You think Jesus, who died on the cross and took that sin, is going to say, you know, that's a valid point? No, he's going to say, look at the nail scars in my hand. I took that punishment. When you know him as Savior, you don't have to fear him as Judge. But if you don't know him as Savior, you better fear him as Judge, because his majesty and his righteousness will be on display in that day when he comes. So there's quite a picture between the first advent, the second advent. Israel looked and saw what God did by delivering them out of Egypt and all the fulfillment of things. And they believed in a Messiah to come. Even though it seemed outrageous. Even though the odds would be that's against. But they believed, and that Messiah came. So today, as the church, we stand. And we take faith in the promises of the first coming. In that one in 100 quadrillion. That bolsters our faith to say, you know what? The promises about his second coming is going to come about too. If it happened the first time, it'll happen the second time. And even though it might seem like, well, where is his coming? We believe this. We taught this. The Bible says he's not short concerning his promises. He's going to come in the right time. Here's your next fill-in. We wait for the return of Christ to usher in the full manifestation of his eternal kingdom. You see, his kingdom is here today. He's ruling in my heart. He's ruling in your heart. And to the degree we yield to that, his kingdom is manifested. We're to shine his light and his glory to the world. Imperfect as we are, but we're lights of this to this world. But in that day, the full manifestation of his power. There won't be any chance that someone's going to miss it, because he's coming in full power and dominion and might. And there'll be a full manifestation of it. Romans 8:19 says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. And there will be a vindication of everything we've thought and taught and believed in that day when he appears. So, This is what we need to believe and hold on to. But let me just caution you before we go much further. Don't get caught up in just the external teachings concerning his second coming. I mean, there's so many different views and points of views. And we studied all these things when we were in Bible college and different aspects. There's 1,000 years where the Lord reigns, and there's all millennials who say, you know, that's not a literal 1,000 years. And then there's premillennials that said, well, the Lord will come before that 1,000 years. And then there's postmillennials who say, no, the Lord comes after that time of 1,000 years. The world just gets better because of Christians living their lives, and then the Lord returns. There's so many different views. If you believe in a premillennial coming of the Lord, then you say, well, there's a tribulation period. And so then there are some Christians say, well, there's a pre-tribulation rapture. This catching up that we talk about is going to happen before the tribulation. And then those that say, well, it happens in the middle of the tribulation. That's mid-tribulation. Then those are our post-tribulation. You see, there's so many views, so many ideas, and you can get twisted and turned and get lost and get away from the simple truth that Jesus is coming. And having that truth purify your heart and give you hope. The scripture says in Matthew 24:36, but that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time worrying about it, arguing about it. I just know it's going to happen. Details I'm going to leave with the Lord. If someone talked about being premillennial and postmillennial, and one guy said, I'm panmillennial. He said, panmillennial, what's that? So I just believe it's all going to pan out in the end. And I sort of that's my credo that I hold on to. You know, it wasn't a while back, a gentleman called and he was inquiring about the church and was looking for a church, wanted to know what we believed. And he the first question he asked, now, what do you believe on the second coming? Do you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture? I said to him, if that's the first question you want to ask about a church that you're going to attend, I said, you're not going to be comfortable with us. I said, that's not something we emphasize. I said, I believe the Lord is coming. I have an understanding to share with you how I think the scriptures say. But that's not something we emphasize. You're better off to find a church that believes just like you do, if that's what you believe. And we're not that church. And I think it's sad when you get caught in the periphery of things and you miss the reality. You know, the older I get, folks, I just want to know the spirit of it. I want to know the truth of it. I don't want to argue about periphery things that can divide. I just want to know the reality of it. And that sort of comes to our last fill-in. The scandals of Advent are the same. Hope, peace, joy, and love. I mean, that's the essence of it. It's not doctrinal. It's life. We're the lights of the world. As we are looking for the second coming of the Lord, we need to have hope. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Hope. Do you have hope in the future? Do you have trust in God? Are you optimistic? Are you happy? That's got to be the characteristics of a Christian. If you don't have that characteristic, if you're not hopeful, if you're always down, if you're always gloomy, if you're always complaining, if something always upsetting you, you're missing it. There's a reality, there's a light inside of you that is to bring hope. You know, it reminds me of the founder of the Salvation Army, General William Booth. Someone asked him one day what his thoughts were on the second coming. And he said, second coming? He said, I'm not finished with the first coming yet. And that's how we need to feel. We're still here in this world. We're still in the first coming, telling people that Jesus, this is the day of salvation. You can come to the Lord. You can be forgiven. He gives you a joy. And he can give you a peace. Are you at peace with people? Are you always warring with people? Are you always upset with people? Is something always bothering you? Then you don't have peace. Let the peace of God be in your heart. The scripture says, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Well, that means if you're going to live at peace, you got to let some things go. I got to let some things go that I want to make that right. I want to bring judgment on. And just let the peace of God and just have joy and peace and love. Just love people. You're the light of the world. We need to be like Jesus. He just astounded people all the time. He was righteous. He stood for right, but he loved children. He forgave those that were prostitutes and those that were living the most sinful lives. He had a heart open to them. And listen, anybody that had a heart open towards him, he had a heart open towards them. He didn't make barriers. He didn't say, I'm the wall. He said, I am the way. You can come to God regardless of your sin, regardless of your background, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what has been done to you. I can come and give you peace. I can give you joy. I can fill your heart with love. Now that's what we need to have. When you have that, and we're looking for his second coming, I know I don't have to judge people. God's going to judge them in the end. I don't have to get even with people. There's a day of judgment that's coming that's going to surpass anything I could ever do. All I'm told is to love people, care for people, tell them the good news, lay down my life for people. We need the Spirit to do that. We need the life he promises us in his first coming. I'll put my Spirit in you. And we live in that and we rejoice in it. And then there's power in our witness. There's conviction in our words. We don't bring condemnation to people. We bring conviction to people. People didn't feel condemned in his presence. People felt convicted in the presence of Jesus. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He could bridge that gap because he knew that's why I've come to bridge the gap. I'm come to make a way. We feel like we've come to judge people and tell them and they got to live to my standard. You just love people. Trust God's grace to do a work in people. And let these lights, these candles of Advent be lit in our lives as we're looking for his second coming. And God will be glorified. His kingdom will grow and God will be pleased. Shall we stand together? Today is the day of salvation. That way is still open. If there's anyone in this place, you have not availed yourself of the salvation that Christ has purchased for us. You could be saved today. Saved from wrath. Filled with his Spirit. Filled with a joy and peace that passes all understanding. And all it is a simple, heartfelt, genuine surrender to the Lord. Putting down your will and all of the things that would rise up against it. Just say, Lord, I'm coming like a child. I just want to receive your forgiveness today. I want to live in this power that's promised in your word. I want to experience it. I want to just lay down my arms. I just want to come into your arms. If you're here this morning, I tell you, just reach out in this simple moment. Just give your life to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I give myself to you. You know, I could lead you in a prayer. You can come to the front of a church and all those things are good. But you know, the reality is that your heart has to open. Your heart has to open to God. And if you open it, I tell you, he'll come flooding in. He'll change you. make you a new creature. Just receive it this morning. In this simple moment, just receive it. Just open your heart. Do a work in us, Lord, right now. You're present here by your Spirit. I believe you're transforming people into your kingdom right now. In Jesus' name. You know, and then all what you do is just take your next step, whatever it might be. And God will show you what your next step is spiritually. You just take that next step. You know, for many of us, as we're standing here, we've experienced salvation, but you've got caught up in things. You're really not living in the hope of his second coming. You're sort of torn back and forth, and you're living in this semi-world of selfish ambition and God's will. You know, you're caught in between. And we just need to say, Lord, I want your will done. In my life, in my family, my business, I want your will done, Lord. I just guide me, direct me. Let me show forth love and joy and peace and hope. And he'll do it. He'll set his light in your heart and you will become the lights of the world. Father, we just pray that all of this will happen in this moment. We thank you for your word that's powerful. These promises of your second come. We say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Maybe we could just all say that together. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's say it together. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Say it again. We're calling for his coming. Even so come, Lord Jesus. May we be your representatives, powerful in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.